There you go, a little video to get you going in the morning. Good morning, everyone, and welcome here, and welcome to Advent, right? You'll see the change of color throughout the church, the lectern and the table behind me. You'll see it on me, too. We've changed from white to purple to indicate that it is Advent. You know, Advent is a really important season on the church calendar. It is a long history that goes back at least to the 4th century, if not before that. From the beginning, it marked a kind of in-between time when we stand with people in every age looking forward to God's arrival in the person of Jesus. This is what Advent is all about. I don't know what your experience is like, but I've always found it really hard to connect with Advent. Somehow it gets overshadowed by everything else that's happening this time of the year. How's your schedule looking? Mine's pretty packed out. How about your budget? What's that, right? Budget, it's a struggle. It can be a real struggle at this time of year. Things go very fast, very quickly. Enter Advent conspiracy. So we've just heard about this a little bit in the video, and we can see the title there up on the screen. This began as a small initiative more than a decade ago by three pastors who wanted something deeper for their congregations through the season of Advent. Now, since that time, it's grown into a worldwide movement made up of thousands of churches, including many Anglican churches and organizations as well, who are learning to resist consumer culture and to anticipate the coming of Jesus in new ways. There are four themes to Advent conspiracy that correspond to the four Sundays in Advent. So we have worship fully. You probably noticed this in the video. Worship fully. Spend less. Give more. And finally, love all. We're going to reflect on each of these themes in the coming weeks. We're also going to put some of this into practice together as a congregation. In particular, spending less that we might give more. This goes back to the roots of Advent conspiracy. In the first year, participating churches banded together to partner with Living Water International to provide communities in Africa with clean drinking water. We'd like to do something similar this year at Church of the Resurrection by giving to the Pakangikum Water Project. You'll see there on the screen that this project supports solutions for safe, accessible water in the First Nations community of Pakangikum through PWRDF. That's the Primates World Relief Development Fund. Now, we also want to join in with this project together. So we'll be taking up a special offering. This is sort of mental note, put it in your calendar, that we're going to be taking up a special offering on December 23rd. That's the fourth Sunday in Advent. Now, some of us will be away. We'll be visiting family maybe that far into the Advent season, which is entirely fine. There's going to be freedom to give to this project throughout the season of Advent at any point. We're going to hear more about this project in a moment. Dave Gordon has joined us, and Christine is going to introduce him. But before we do that, let's spend a little bit of time reflecting on our first theme, worship fully. Worship fully. I think that we can get the intention here. It came out in the video, after all. There's so many pressures on the lead up to Christmas, right? The office parties, the shopping, the preparations, visits with family and friends. It's easy to feel overwhelmed before it's even begun. I know this, not only from my own life, but from having conversations with many of you over these last number of days. Now, the idea with Advent conspiracy is to resist some of those pressures and to be more fully present in worship and prayer during the Advent season, sinking more deeply into God's Word and remembering who it is that we're looking for in our waiting and hoping and longing. So what does that look like? How do we worship more fully? You know, there's a short phrase from our psalm reading, which Jennifer read so well this morning. I think it helps with this question. So let's go there together. think it's page 524 of your pew Bibles. It's a good place to go together at any time. If you don't have a pew Bible right in front of you, snuggle up with somebody who does. There's a short phrase right at verse 10. It's right at the beginning. 8 simple words in English, 5 in Hebrew. Be still and know that I am God. We should pause here for a moment. I realize that we've likely heard this verse before, likely many times before. All the more reason to just pause, to slow down a little bit, to stop and linger. Be still and know that I am God. Notice this isn't framed as sage advice or a spiritual exercise. The psalmist has given us God's own words and presented them as an invitation to hear for anyone who has ears to hear. Listen with me. God is calling out to us. He's inviting us to himself that we might know him more deeply and bank on a future that's his. Be still. Do we know what that's like? I'm not sure that I do. At least I'm not sure that I've known it in the last little while. You know, this isn't the calm after the storm, a temporary peace that we achieve through escape or conquest. Nor is it the respite we seek through numbing distraction. I think that we all know what that's like, don't we? We don't come away feeling restful exactly. Scan with me up to the beginning of the psalm. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Be still. Sink down. Stop. This is a practice that we take up in the midst of chaos, that faces the world without fear, that turns to God with the trust of a child, wherever we are, whatever's happening for us. So what does that look like? How do we practice stillness in that way? You know, I don't think that there's any magic formula for this. It's just a matter of deliberately pausing and giving our attention to God, wherever we are, as if he is most real and true. I'm reminded of a chapter from C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. I think many of us will know this book or have read it before. There's this point when the head demon Screwtape is scheming with his underling about how to keep their patient from praying. The best way, he says, is to get him wrapped up in his own thoughts and feelings. Anything to prevent him from behaving as if God is alive and present. Once he does this, he says, once he entrusts himself to the completely real, eternal, external, invisible presence right there with him in the room, why then it is that the most incalculable can occur. Let's do our best to frustrate Screwtape's plans during this Advent season. Let's learn to pray as if God is truly alive and present to us, even as we watch and we wait for his coming. You know, there could be many ways that we do this. It could be as simple as carving out 15 minutes a day to read the scriptures and to pray. Not particularly radical. Or perhaps to pray the scriptures. Maybe some of us have done that before. It's a remarkable thing to pray these words back to God. Cell phone off, door closed, no distractions. Who knows where that might lead? Or we could find new ways to approach our busy routines. That's another way. I've been praying with prayer beads on the subway. That might sound really strange. It's not strange, actually, for a lapsed evangelical, if you're in that camp. I found it really helpful to keep attentive in the midst of the noise and confusion. It's a little bit different than the Roman Catholic rosary beads. This practice focuses more on Jesus. Moving from bead to bead with eyes wide open. Standing with my fellow travelers, I pray the ancient prayer. Sanctus Deus, Sanctus Fortis, Sanctus Immortalis, Miserere Nobis. Holy God, holy strong, holy immortal, have mercy on us. You know, you could also join in with the Advent group here on Wednesday evenings. This is an open invitation. This was started by Roz Day. I'm grateful for this. We met for the first time last week, and it was really wonderful. It's beautiful and simple. We gathered right here around a table up in the chancel, and we read scripture together, and then we responded by painting and sketching and writing poems. I did some sermon prep as I listened to all the good things that were being heard around that table, and it was really remarkable. I'm grateful to be in a community where we can listen together on the lead up to worship on a Sunday. These are some of the ways, right? Of course, there's also the stillness that descends on Zechariah, like an unfriendly intrusion. I think it was Marion Stevens in our Advent group who noticed this in the gospel reading for today. That moment when Zechariah is silenced by the angel. It would seem that this is a kind of punishment for his skepticism and unbelief. But we were wondering on Wednesday if there wasn't something more going on here, if there wasn't a kind of blessing in it too. Zechariah had come to the temple to pray, sort of by routine, and he got way more than he was expecting. Not only was he drawn into a heavenly encounter, but he was given a chance to pause and take in what he might have otherwise failed to see. That God was on his way. That his promises were coming true. And that he was coming closer than anyone could have possibly imagined. I think we all need this, especially at this time of year. A chance to be still on the cusp of God's arrival. That we, like Zechariah, might become dumbfounding witnesses to God's great love in Jesus, our Savior and friend, as if for the first time again. May that be true for us this Advent season. Amen. Okay, I'm going to shift gears here a little bit from reflecting together. I'd like to invite Christine Robertson to come. Christine Robertson, who is part of, I think, what we're calling now Trickle, right? Our Truth and Reconciliation Circle of Learning. Thank you. Trickle, for short. This is wonderful. It's an initiative started by a number of people, including Christine, here at Church of the Resurrection, digging into our calls to action in truth and reconciliation. And it's been wonderful to see, to hear, actually, some of what they've been doing together. She's going to come and introduce Dave Gordon to us, who is going to fill us in a little bit on the Pecangicum, community of Pecangicum, and the water project in connection with it. So Dave, why don't you come forward as well, and you can stand here together, and I'll give you the microphone. Thanks.
Thank you,
Pecangicum, because Dave knows so many people. Dave began his involvement with social justice through his grandparents during World War II when they gave away food that was much needed at that time. He's been in the Royal Canadian Air Force, and he has this wonderful phrase, tactical to practical, which has become very much needed in getting help to Pekanchikam so Pekanchikam people can help themselves and become on the grid, having clean water, not having to boil water. Dave has also been involved with Kairos, who are the people that Giselle brought to us to do our blanket exercise not so long ago. And Dave is very, very much involved with northern communities and his church at Trinity Aurora. Please give a Church of the Resurrection welcome to Dave Gordon.
Thank you very much, Reverend Sean and Reverend Julie and the congregation of the Res. I come from a fairly small church in Aurora, and because we're on the 400 series grid, our incumbent at the time, Canon Don Davis, said, I opened my church to be the crossroads and the spiritual home of Pimitas Nipi, which is in Ojibwe living water. And that's what Bishop Lydia has named the National Indigenous Bishops Group when we start working on Pekanchikam. I'm going to try and capture the last meeting with Bishop Mark on the 25th of October, and then the big group, which is called Pekanchikam Working Group, where we have everybody at the table on the 2nd of November. Firstly, Pekanchikam has about 2,700 population. 110 babies are born every year, and it is a dry community, and I'll explain that from a transportation point of view of what that means in how we help that community. Standard Ontario government 3,500 foot by 100 foot gravel airstrip serves this community. So where is it? Well, 347 magnetic degrees, 46 miles from Red Lake. Where is Red Lake? It's off Highway 105, 180 kilometers from the Trans-Canada between Dryden and Kenora at a place called Vermilion Bay. Closest hospital, Indigenous hospital, is at Sioux Lookout. 350 degrees magnetic, 129 miles. So in a bylaw of 1986, Chief and Council made the community dry, and that means no alcohol, no illicit drugs. But to do that, that means you have to be a sovereign nation and have borders and customs. So transportation becomes even more vital, especially all-weather transportation. Because it's a small gravel strip, the weather conditions to get to that strip is almost what we call visual flight rules. 1,000 feet ceiling, 3 miles horizontal visibility. Not like a modern airport where it's usually 100 feet ceiling and a quarter mile to land. So to get there by road, there's a very posh fishing camp to the east of Pekanchikam, Nungesser. So there's 90 miles on a all-season gravel road on Nungesser Road, and then Chief and Council have built another gravel road 20 kilometers to take you within 4 kilometers of the village, so they have some barrier to keep the village dry. And that will not change. There will always be a water crossing to get to town. In winter, you have the ice road. From gravel on the Nungesser, the private Pekanchikam Road, and then onto Pekanchikam Lake. Pekanchikam Lake, if you're a prairie person, and I'm not being derogatory, I think we would call it a humongous slough. It's 20 miles long and more looks like a rugged cross. So if I if I'm looking north, my feet are in the south, I put my left arm out, and 100 miles away is the headwaters of the Barrens River, which feeds Pecanicum Lake. But my right arm, right arm up, and that's how the Barrens River goes for another 300 kilometers to Barrens River First Nation on the east side of Lake Winnipeg. Pecanicum Working Group, the Three Amigos. Bob White, who is a professional engineer and has been involved in ethics and building worldwide. His grandmother is Mi'kmaq. From the AFN, the logistics and infrastructure leader, Bing LeBlanc. And retired executive from IBM, Dave Steves. With all the suicides in Pecanicum, the Chief Coroner of Ontario and Bob White met in 2012 to go over the priorities set by Chief and Council, how they will address this problem. The first was housing, the next was water, the eighth was commercial power. 2012 is pretty important for reconciliation and we Anglicans. In our diocese, 5 May 2012, there was a TRC hosted at Trent University, and then the end of May, early June at the Sheraton Hotel in Toronto. So why water? Well, if you go into spirituality, we can address the Haudenosaunee spirituality with Sky Woman descending to earth and this watery abyss being caught by the geese and let down from the speed of gravity. From the Anishinaabe, we have the muskrat who grabbed a piece of mud from the bottom of the abyss and made land. And for we Christians, we have Genesis. So water made us one with the community. Most of all, we could do water. We couldn't build a house. So with Mark McDonald, we started a program locally, all word of mouth, and you will find, even today, we're a bit more techy because we've improved, but it's still word of mouth gathering people to belong to Pimandisi Nipi. And we have to thank a very young rector, Martha Tatarnik, who's now in Niagara Diocese doing all our techie work. Probably 1,000 people are on her MailChimp to get all the information. Phase one began in 2013. And we were on the ground with a not-for-profit called Frontiers Foundations, led by the Reverend Dr. Charles Cato, and with the support of not only Anglicans, but United Church, and Timothy Eaton Memorial was substantial in our first successes. 9th of May, 2014, Charles Cato passes away, and within 3 months, Frontier Foundations is in receivership. So we've got PWRDF with no one on the ground. Matchmaking starts, and it's 2 years of dating, I say, to get Habitat Humanity Manitoba to become the willing bride. And rightly so, Habitat is focused on urban structures and to get them out into the bush caused a lot of insight in how we're going to do that. So for 2 years, we fundraised to the extent of $426,338. And at that point, Bob White said to the Honorable Minister Carolyn Bennett, "Look what the primate is doing. Maybe the Liberal government could match the primate." And lo and behold, that's how Phase 3 is going to be funded through Carolyn Bennett. So 2 years of hiatus, and I say the Holy Spirit was in command because we weren't, and we were doing all these things to raise money, and we couldn't address the problem. Phase 2 was finished in this summer. Most of it was done in 2017 with 10 homes. All the homes have recipients that have dire needs of dialysis, elderly, diabetes, and the chief and council work on that. And every time I meet Bob White, it's thank you, Anglican Church, Primates World Relief and Development Fund. Because we built the trust with the community and then relationships built so Bob White and company could go in and talk technical work because there was love and there was trust that we could then get into very emotional topics. And out of that emotional topic became the youth White Feather Lumber, which employs youth and is really doing well in creating 2x4 lumber, and also they've got contracts with CPR for ties. So not only work is happening, but generating income. I mentioned this 20-mile-long lake. Well, that has been a real problem, not only in transportation on the ice road, but for the last 2 years, water levels are such we couldn't have barge traffic. So Phase 3, which should have started early summer, has had to be postponed till the ice road goes in. So Phase 3, early spring and summer, phase, and that's 15 homes, done by Chief and Council, Anglican Church of Canada, late summer, 10 homes, and it's going to be a bit more expensive because we're going to have to come up with 2 more water trucks. I said we're birthing 110 children a year, so we don't want trucks on really rugged roads and could hit a child. So every time there is a new phase, there is ingenuity and discussion on a better way of doing it. We've even asked Carolyn Bennett, you criticize the Anglican Church and what we're doing because you might see better ideas in Canada that you can tell us how to get water into the homes. So Phase 2, we went from Phase 1, 200-gallon potable water and gray water reservoirs in the home. Phase 2, 1,200-gallon potable and gray water. And we had a big superstructures because water weighs 10 pounds a gallon. So the wood and going into these warm structures to keep them warm was important. Phase 3, the tanks will be outdoors in a heated covering. And because we'll have commercial power this month there, it'll be reliable and we can have then these tanks outside. Phase 4 is almost like hallelujah. Fellow from Habitat Humanity, Kim Sigerson, and the chief have been brainstorming, and we think there are 7 water points where we get water in our blue bottles right now in town to take to our homes. One of these water points is near a cul-de-sac, and we're going to go local water designs like we have in our communities in Toronto, pipes into the home, pipes out of the home, and a raised septic bed for all those 10 homes in that cul-de-sac. Why is a raised septic tank and bed? Because the water level could rise in Kanchikum, and therefore we don't want seepage. So we're going to try and make sure our water point for potable water and sewage have some distance from them. 17 September this year, talking with Honorable Dr. Philpott, off-boiled water advisory. So our water production is good, and now it's just a matter of getting it to the homes. So what we've been doing as Anglicans and Christians, we've been thinking about Mark 12:31, love thy neighbor as thyself, and making it a bit stronger, saying it's all about respect, and respect everybody around the table because they might come up with a good idea. We work by word of mouth, and the spin-off now has been good relations, and the Canadian projects that are coming online associated because we got these relations, White Feather Youth Lumber Co-op, gender equality, because women in the spiritual sense are keepers of the water. They hold us in utero for 9 months in water, and therefore these ladies are now the spokesman with chief and council about how we're doing the water project. Also, for tickets in electrical, plumbing, and carpentry, young ladies have the same tickets as the men, and they're getting the same pay to put the water in the homes. Another spin-off now, because we've got the high school, which Prime Minister opened in 2017, CPR providing big containers, and we're going to do a horticultural program, and out of that horticultural program, we'll be then going back into gardening and having food security with the idea of food sovereignty. Because we're talking back and forth, sports have always been a big thing. With the new school, bought 2 12-passenger vans. One stays in the town, and one is out of the town for taking kids to sports events. What could be coming out of this is probably something we've practiced in the Anglican community here in Toronto and the Yukon, will be a youth exchange between probably the Diocese of Niagara and Pecansingham, because we now know how to access federal funding for transportation through Experiences Canada. So it gives you an overview of where we're going from the technical point of view, so when you're doing Advent Conspiracy, you can see where that your hard work's taking you. Thank you very much.
Well, we'll stay here, Dave. Okay. So stay here. Thank you so much for the time. This is invaluable for us here, I think, at Church of the Resurrection, to know from somebody who's on the ground and has relationships, because one of the things that we long for is the relationships, right? We've got these sort of baby steps, and this is one little baby step on the way, but you can help us to fill in some of the gaps here, so we're grateful. And I think that Christine is going to pray for you and for us at Church of the Resurrection.
Creator God, we thank you so much for Dave Gordon. We thank you for all his communications and connections, and we pray for him that you would continue to strengthen those through him. Lord, bless you for his love for and respect for the people that he's working with. Father, Abba Father, we want to pray for him and for his church that they would have just the right new rector there as they miss the one that's had to leave. And give him traveling safety and fill him with again and again with your Holy Spirit, that he may continue to be your servant. Amen.